Hebrews wrote to his readers and hearers about not forsaking Christ. It is not about somebody losing salvation. You've got to understand that. So if you want to read along, I'm going to read Hebrews 6, verse 1 to verse 12. Hebrews 6, verse 1 to verse 12. If you just want to listen, that's fine as well. Who, are we going to sing anymore?
No.
Oh, okay.
Sorry. I looked up and you were down there, so.
I thought, oh, I don't have this thing.
That's fine. That's fine. Give me just 1 second.
I'm sorry.
That's all right. Not that I like this thing, but it does project my voice better. Used to, I would be loud enough without it. All right, Hebrews 6.
This is our text before we pray and then read our text for tonight. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings. Now, literally, that's the word for baptisms. The laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Now pay attention to what he's about to say, because he's going to give a little bit of explanation. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. So you see, what he's just been describing are things that would not necessarily belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So what he's doing is he's warning them, don't turn away from Christ. You have been given such privilege to have all of these blessings, but if you turn away, if someone turns away, and they once again put to open shame Christ and basically turn away from Him, it is impossible, once they've tasted all of these things, to renew them again to repentance. Then he goes on to give this analogy in verse 7 and verse 8, and he says, but we are confident of better things for you, things that accompany salvation. So here's the point. Perseverance in the faith, and the faith is the gospel of Jesus Christ. His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection. He is our only hope for being reconciled to God. So let's pray together now, and then we will look at our text tonight. Our Father, we thank You for this time that we have to worship You. We do thank You that You are a God of great faithfulness. Every day Your mercies are new to us. In spite of our unfaithfulness to You in life, You remain true. Your word is sure. Your promises uphold us and undergird our faith. And tonight, as we consider this text in Galatians, I pray that your name would be exalted, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear once again what your Spirit says. You inspired men to write, and we have your objective word in written form, but we also need the work of the Spirit in us now to illuminate this truth to us. So we pray that you would be magnified through our time together tonight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So please find Galatians 5. Galatians 5. And tonight we will read verses 1 through 3, but our focus will be on verse 2 and verse 3 because we took quite a while last week to begin unpacking verse 1. Galatians chapter 5, and I would ask you to stand as we read the first three verses together. Galatians 5, verses 1, 2, and 3. This is the Word of God. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Please be seated. So last week we looked at verse 1 and we really unpacked this idea of the fact that God promised to set us free and God purposed to set us free, and He did this. He has set us free from the curse of the law in order that you and I might live in the liberty we have in Jesus Christ. We don't fear coming into condemnation anymore. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus became a curse for us, is what Galatians 3:13 says, so that the promises given through Abraham and to Abraham might come upon us, Galatians 3:14. And so you and I have been given freedom in Christ. Therefore, you and I are to keep standing firm. We cannot allow anyone, we cannot allow any movement, we cannot allow any teaching to try to recapture us into bondage and into slavery. It is a resolution by the power of God to stand firm and not allow ourselves to be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Beloved, this is a constant battle. It's a daily battle. Every time you listen to someone on the radio or the internet or the television or you pick up a book, you need, by God's grace, to practice discernment. Because not everybody teaches the truth. And sometimes people, even when they are Christians, we like to gravitate toward those things and those passages that are favorites, or we may repeat what we've always heard by people who thought they were faithful in teaching. And so every time you and I come to the Bible, we must take the time to make sure it's being taught in context. It's not to say everyone leads us astray by purpose. Some people are very sincere, but sometimes sincerity isn't enough. And if you and I allow false teaching into our minds and into our hearts, then whatever is not of truth is a falsehood, it's error, and it can lead us astray and bring us right back into bondage. And so we must be careful. Every day it takes the grace of God to do this in us and for us. One of the most glorious things about justification is it is a one-time declaration of God about us when we are in Christ. And it simply is, you and I are no longer guilty. In Christ, we are just. We are justified. We are not guilty. We are declared positively just. And that's glorious. It's finished once for all. However, and this is where it comes into play for us, progressive sanctifications daily. It is an ongoing battle with the remaining corruption in our bodies and in our minds. It is not going to be finished in this life. And so you and I must continue to stand firm and keep standing firm now and by God's grace forever. You and I do cooperate in this endeavor. We submit to the will of God. We walk in the power of the Spirit. We obey by the power of the Spirit. We don't accomplish it in our strength, but we never just let go and let God. We just kick back in the spiritual easy chair and God does it all. Nowhere do you find that in Scripture. We are called to actively obey, to walk in faith. We just read they are to persevere and continue in the hope that is set before them. And so that's where you and I come back tonight to pick up here. We see these are commands in verse 1. They're commands. They're not optional. They're what they Paul gave them that they must do. Now as we pick up tonight, we see in verse 2 and verse 3 in the beginning, something that we saw in Galatians 1, 8 and 9. If you'll remember, when we looked at Galatians 1, 8 and 9, those are the anathema declarations of the Apostle Paul for anyone that teaches a false gospel. He says in verse 8, the first anathema, and then notice how he begins 1, 9. As we have said before, so now I say again. He repeats it immediately. Beloved, if it makes the Bible once, it's extremely important. But if it is repeated immediately, it's something you and I must sit up and take notice about. And then when we look at Galatians 5:2, we see in Galatians 5:2, Paul say, look. In other words, listen to me. Look at what I'm telling you. Behold, I'm giving you a truth. You need to pay attention to this. What did Jesus do when he wanted to call attention to something? You remember? In the King James, he said, verily, verily, amen, amen. In some of the other translations, he would say, truly, truly. He repeated. Here, Paul says, look, listen. And then he gives the truth. And notice what he does at verse 3. I testify again. I'm telling you again. Now the word testify is the Greek word from which we get martyr. It is to bear witness to the truth. A martyr in this day, and even when persecution would arise on the church, the martyrs suffered and were killed because they refused to recant when they bore witness to the truth of the gospel. And so that's where we get the idea of a martyr, one who pays with his or her very life because they remain faithful to the testimony of the gospel. And so Paul says here, I testify again, I'm bearing witness. Now both of these verses deal with the root issue that I have been stressing week in and week out that the Judaizers stressed. Circumcision. You got to be circumcised. You must embrace the old covenant sign. They said if you really want to be accepted by God, you must become Jewish by embracing this sign. Now, we won't do a comprehensive study of circumcision. But if you remember from the Old Testament, circumcision was a sign of faith given first to Abraham and his household, and it was passed down to all Jewish males and anyone that wanted to join himself or herself to the nation of Israel. They could become circumcised and they would be treated as a natural born citizen. It was a mark in the body of one being set apart to God in faith. It pointed to a cleansing of sin. It was a removal of the foreskin, and that was a picture of the removal of the hard heart and a cleansing of sin. But sadly, over time, the Pharisees and the Jews, even in the Old Testament, perverted it. And they equated circumcision with salvation. Do we see that today in Christian circles? You better believe it. That's why I try to stress it every week. You ask some people that believe they're Christians, and sometimes you hear, well, I'm a Christian and I'm going to heaven. I remember when I was baptized. I remember when I prayed a prayer. I remember when I walked down the aisle. I remember when I raised my hand. I remember when tears ran down my face. Now listen, you can be a Christian and have all of those experiences. I'm not disregarding those experiences or those acts. What I'm saying is those things outside of Christ do not make anyone a Christian. Jesus makes someone a Christian. The Holy Spirit gives a person life, draws them to the Father through Christ. They are then united to Christ in faith. His life, death, burial, and resurrection. That's what baptism signifies in water. It signifies our union with Christ, our death, burial, and resurrection in Him. And so these Jews perverted circumcision, and they so stressed it that they began to argue that we are the people of God simply because we have been circumcised. And even in Jesus' day, it was the same. You remember when Jesus argued with the Pharisees in John 8? And they said, we're Abraham's descendants. Jesus said, nah. If you were Abraham's descendants, you wouldn't be treating me this way. God is our Father. Jesus said, wrong again. The devil's your father. He spoke that to Jews, beloved, that were circumcised. It's not circumcision. It is Christ. It is faith. That's what Hebrews 11 goes over time and time and time again. It is faith. Circumcision in the flesh always pointed to the need of heart circumcision. It was never, ever intended to be the means of grace whereby someone would become part of God's people simply by embracing physical circumcision. Think about Ishmael. Remember Ishmael? Isaac's brother, half-brother? He was circumcised. Did the blessings come through Ishmael or Isaac? Came through Isaac. Think about Jacob and Esau. They were twins. Esau was circumcised. Was Esau a child of promise? No. Circumcision is simply a means in the body, just like baptism in the New Testament, that is a sign and seal of faith. That's what it is. Now, hold your place here, and let's look at just a few texts to see this. The fact that circumcision in the flesh always pointed to something much deeper. Look back at Deuteronomy 10 just a moment. Deuteronomy 10. And we won't unpack all of these passages fully, but let's just read a few here and see what the biblical writers under the inspiration of the Spirit said. Deuteronomy 10, begin at verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Man, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? And to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set His heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples as you are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. Beloved, these people were already circumcised in flesh. Circumcision was never meant just to be something outward in the flesh. It always pointed to a deeper heart work. And that's why Moses, before he dies and they go into the promised land, circumcise your hearts. Cut away, metaphorically, the hardness of your hearts. Don't turn away from God. That's what he's saying. Look with me at the book of Jeremiah, chapter 4. Jeremiah, chapter 4. This is right before the Judeans, the two tribes left in the south, are going into captivity to Babylon. Jeremiah 4, verse 1. If you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me you should return. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver, and if you swear as the Lord lives in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, then nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. Again, circumcise the foreskin of your hearts. Break up the hard heart you have. Look at Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9. Verse 25. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert, who cut the corners of their hair, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. God said, you can do whatever you want to do to the flesh. You can cut, leave the corners of your hair like the Jewish people did, and even you see the Orthodox Jews with the little the strands of hair even today. That was a mark that set them apart. And God said, you can circumcise yourself all you want in the flesh. If your heart remains hardened and the sin isn't cut away, you're going to feel my wrath. One more text. This is the New Testament. Look at Romans 2. Romans 2. And in this section of Romans, Paul is bringing the Gentiles and the Jews and everyone under sin. He is trying to prove to them that everybody outside of God is a sinner and has missed the glory of God, has fallen short of it. So let's begin reading here at verse 23 of Romans 2. You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and his circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So again, what is circumcision? What has circumcision always pointed to? A work of God in the heart, and not merely in the flesh. Circumcision had a very prominent role in the Old Covenant, but it always pointed to something deeper. It never ended at just have this done and all is good. So we come back to Galatians 5, verse 2 and verse 3, and we see this idea on having confidence in Christ plus nothing. This emphasis is on rejecting anything added to Christ. If you and I are going to be made right with God, it's going to be through Christ alone with no additions. There's nothing that is added to Christ to make us more spiritual. Two things we'll look at tonight. First, what Paul says and what we must notice is if we add anything to Christ, there's no benefit from Christ. If we add anything to Christ, there is no benefit from Christ. Look at verse 2. Look, listen, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Christ will benefit you absolutely nothing if you embrace the law, if you embrace circumcision. Now, does that mean that Christ has lost power? No. Does that mean we limit Christ? No. Does it mean that Christ is not gracious and pours out common grace on all people? No. I look out and I see the sun shining. An hour ago, Sheila and I were riding through a monsoon to get here. I didn't see rain just falling in certain places. I don't see the sun shining on just certain places. Common grace is God's grace to all people. He gives His rain and sun on the just and the unjust. So this is not saying that a person has nothing but curses in life. God gives some people long life on this earth that never embrace Christ. So He's not saying that. The point He is making here is that these people have professed in Christ. They began in the Spirit, or at least they professed beginning in the Spirit. But now, the Judaizers have bewitched them. They said, if you really want to be spiritual, you must embrace becoming a Jew, and that entails being circumcised. God gave circumcision to Abraham. Remember, we looked at Abraham in detail already in Galatians 3. All of these things were coming to bear on these Galatians. And they were beginning to waffle. They were beginning to waver. And now they are on the verge of embracing circumcision. And Paul says, listen to me. Listen carefully. If you embrace the law to be made right with God, then you can count on Christ is no advantage to you. No benefit to you whatsoever. Because you will have committed apostasy and you will have turned away from Christ. It's no advantage to you. The term profit or advantage is in the future tense. Will be of no advantage to you in the future. You can claim all you want to presently, but in the day of judgment, you're going to be like those people in Matthew 7. You remember the people in Matthew 7 where Jesus said, in that day many are going to come to me and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, intimate term, did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out in your name demons? Didn't we do all of these mighty signs in your name? Weren't we circumcised? Didn't we go to church? Didn't we get baptized? And Jesus is going to say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. Beloved, they weren't coming to pull the wool over Jesus' eyes. They were legitimately deceived. And so Paul wants them to understand that if you embrace circumcision, you are embracing the law. And if you embrace the law to be justified by God, you are basically counting Jesus and His work as something that is unworthy. You will reject walking by faith. You will embrace walking by works. And so understand, if you embrace trying to earn salvation, then Christ is no benefit. We just read a moment ago in Romans 2. Paul said, if you're circumcised in the flesh but do not keep the law, your uncircumcision is worthless. Your circumcision is worthless. It's absolutely worthless. And if an uncircumcised person could keep the law, then certainly God would embrace him as righteous. He is not teaching that some people can be saved by works and some people are saved by faith. What he is saying is circumcision absolutely counts for nothing in the flesh. It always points to the heart. It always points to the heart. So, beloved, listen to what he's saying. That anyone that hooks up their wagon of confidence to the law or circumcision will not be benefited anything by Christ. Now, we don't hear circumcision really advocated much. At least I've never heard it advocated much. But I've heard a lot of other things. I hear a lot of other things even right now in our own day. Social justice right now. Fighting things in the name of being declared right before God is very, very, very prominent in evangelicalism today. And there are many in our denomination that are so pushing this that they are essentially advocating, if you're not out doing some of these things, you must not really be a Christian. Now, I'm all for justice. I believe things like racism are sins. I'm not for prejudice. I'm against racism. Okay? But you and I can take up a cause, and we can put everything we have into a cause, whether it be fighting racism, or whether it be fighting poverty, or whether it be taking up money for the children's hospital, and all those things may have a place. But those things do not reconcile us to God. Those things are efforts of the flesh to bring justice in a common grace sort of way. And they're good things. I'm not knocking those things. Don't you go out of here saying, well, Brother Ken is against feeding the poor. No, I'm not. We're doing those backpacks. And that's a great thing. You understand we've done it several years. That's a great thing. But you know what? Those things don't save anybody. Jesus alone saves. Those are tangible works whereby we try to show the love of Christ to people and hopefully open doors for missionaries or others that are up there in those mountains that they can give these backpacks to needy children and families and then open doors to share the gospel. But if those people close up their eyes to the gospel, even after we give them backpack after backpack every year, beloved, they'll never be saved, and you and I are not saved because we fill backpacks. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And so Paul says, if you embrace circumcision, it will profit you absolutely nothing. Our confidence cannot be in anything we do or don't do. Our confidence, get this, and I've been posting a few things lately to try to keep this before us, is completely outside of ourselves. Our righteousness before God, and this is one of the most glorious thoughts that you can comprehend, is absolutely outside of us. I've shared the story with you before. John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, also wrote other books. And one of his books, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, was sort of an autobiography about his struggle with sin and being saved. And he wrestled. He wrestled with security and he wrestled with confidence until he one day, by God's grace, came to understand through providential circumstances and overhearing, I think it was ladies discussing truth, he understood for the first time that his righteousness is seated in heaven at the right hand of God. That's glorious. Because you and I don't have to earn or keep our standing before God. Our standing is absolutely secure in Jesus Christ. That's glorious. And when you and I get our minds around that, we're going to have such confidence in the Christian life. If your confidence is not wrapped up in Christ, it's got to be in something else. And that something else has to be you. Secondly, if we're going to embrace circumcision, that means complete obligation to the law. Complete obligation to the law. Look at verse 3. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. And notice, you see the phrase, verse 2, he's talking to the church as a whole, if you accept circumcision. In verse 3, I testify to every man who accepts circumcision. So you see, the Judaizers can only push it and push it and teach it. They cannot hold them down and do it. He says, don't embrace it. Stand firm. Do not let yourself be brought under a yoke of slavery again. Don't accept it. But if you accept it, you reject the benefit of Christ, and secondly, that means you got to keep the whole law. Now, we've already looked at this, so we won't linger long on this truth in every facet, but the person that begins by the law must keep the law. The law as a means of salvation requires 100% perfection. The law as a means of our sanctification also stands opposed to the biblical view of sanctification. You and I don't obey the law in order to be embraced by God or in order to be accepted by God. You and I seek to obey the law because God already accepts us in Christ. And it's His law, it's His Word. And we want to please Him. That should be our motive. If anything else is our motive, we've twisted. You say, but I got to obey God. I'm scared of what He'll do to me. That's a messed up motive. We embrace the law. We want to embrace the law because it glorifies God. And He's our loving Heavenly Father. That is the true motive of walking in the Spirit. To truly be in Christ is to start with Christ, is to remain in Christ, is to persevere in Christ, is to abide in Christ, and as Paul said in Philippians 3, it is to put no confidence in the flesh. However, the law says, you want to be justified? Do. Do. No turning away. No turning back. 100%. You start and you keep going. The term in the text is obligation, verse 3. He is obligated to keep the whole law. Basically saying, if you accept circumcision, you're starting down a path you can't come back from. You're leaving grace and you're starting down law. And if you start down law, you're obligated to keep the whole law. There's no jumping back and forth. There's no bandwagon Christianity. Well, I'm over here right now, but ooh, when this looks hard, I'm going to jump back over here. I like this team as long as they're winning. Oh, they're losing. I'm going to pull for this team. God doesn't allow that. It's all Christ or no Christ. If it starts with the law, if a person starts with the law, they must keep the law. There's no appeal to the law when you feel proud or superior to others. You know, those people that blow it all the time, and I don't blow it, so I know I'm better than that person. But the moment we sin, oh, I can't go to the law because the law condemns me. I've got to run back to Christ. Paul says you can't do that. Beloved, when we understand the gospel truly, it humbles us to the dirt. Do you understand that you can do absolutely nothing to save yourself? That you were dead in sin? You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2 says. You are a slave to sin. Your mind was hostile to God. You could not submit yourself to God. You were not born according to the will of the flesh or the will of man, John 1:13 says. You did absolutely nothing to save yourself, and you can do absolutely nothing to keep yourself saved. It is the author of our salvation. It is by grace from first to last. And if you understand that and I understand that, what right do we have to be proud where we look down our noses at others? We don't. It humbles us. And you and I, when we embrace Christ, and then we understand, as Bunyan understood, that our righteousness is at the right hand of God, we want to be found clothed only in Christ. I don't want to be found in my righteousness. I want to be found in the righteousness of Christ. Do you obey the law every moment of every day? Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength? Do you always love your neighbor as yourself? No, you don't. I don't. That's why our only hope is in Christ. The law is all about working. The law demands perfection. It is not optional. It is obligatory. And yet the gospel is all about the grace of God being secured for us in Christ. It is not dependent on our merits. It's dependent on the merit of Christ. It's not on our performance. It's based on Christ's performance in our place. He suffered in our place. He lived in our place. He died in our place. He was buried and He rose again in our place. And you and I received this by faith. And beloved, you and I continue in this life the same way. It's a glorious truth. I've advocated this book to you. I'm reading it again slowly. And it's going to glow in the dark when I finish because I'm highlighting nearly every sentence. But if you read any book in your life that I commend to you, I want you to get the book Transforming Grace by Jerry Bridges. Transforming Grace by Jerry Bridges. And I would go ahead and tell you to buy two and get The Discipline of Grace by Jerry Bridges as well. If you can read that book and you can grasp and live the truth that he points out in the way that Jerry Bridges does it, and he does it as well, if not better, than anyone else I've ever heard it put by, beloved, your life will be revolutionized if you struggle with insecurity in the Christian life. Because he puts things so well, in his book, I put something on my iPad. If you have one, you know you've got a lock screen. I'm going to read to you what he says here. And I think I posted this the other night on the church's website. Listen to what he says here. Your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. That's a glorious truth. It's not our work, it's the grace of God that saves us, that keeps us, and by which we live. Well, Lord willing, we'll pick up at verse 4 next week as we continue this study in this book of Galatians. Let's pray together.